All right. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, let's go there. We're back in verses 9 through 12. And we're continuing on when we talked about last week, God's plan of the ages, God's eternal plan of the ages here that Paul introduces to us here. And we're going to continue to describe that plan. One thing we're going to talk about tonight is that word times and ages, and then also dispensations, because this is the dispensation of grace. And by the way, there's nothing, I don't care who used that term or phrase wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. This is. And you ought to be very grateful that it's the dispensation of grace. You ought to thank God for it. Amen. Because this is not the dispensation of the law. It's the dispensation of grace. And we rejoice in that. Amen. But we're going to explain that a little bit. God's eternal plan. You know, what's God's plan? And God has one, and he always has had one. But what is God's plan? God's not surprised by anything, so it's continual. And God shows us exactly, isn't it something that God shows you after he saves you? He shows you this is the plan for God's people. This is the plan for Israel. This is the plan for the world. This is what I'm going to do with Israel. This is what I'm going to do with the local New Testament church in this age of grace. And then with Israel. And this is what I'm going to do with the entire world. God tells us everything about that. Now, there's certain things about our lives that God doesn't reveal to us right away because we can't handle it. But in this sense, God shows us this is God's plan. This is what I'm going to do in all these areas. And, you know, anytime you confuse that plan, you can get mighty messed up. For instance, if you were the apostles and you were ready to take the kingdom of Israel and put Jesus on the throne and you were ready to kick out Caesar and do all those things, well, the Lord told them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father, you know, has put into play. It's not time for that right now. It's not time for you to do that, but ye shall receive power. But your power is to be witnesses. Your power is not to kill people. Your power is not to start a kingdom. Your power is not to rule and reign from Jerusalem. But this is an age of grace. This is a time of grace. And so Paul is, so Jesus tells him that before he leaves. And then Paul's going to really explain to the churches, he's going to explain to them what God has in store for them and the future. And he tells it, it's the same message that he really gives in Romans, because at the end, Paul goes through all the doctrines of the scripture starting in Romans chapter 1, and he goes through those doctrines, right? He teaches them about, you know, the Jews, the Gentiles, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he tells about the local New Testament church. He tells about what their duty is. Then he goes to Romans chapter 12 and he gets into sanctification, how you're to live. How are we then to live, right? And he explains that to us. And then after that, what does he say? Before that, in 9 through 11, he says, but don't forget one thing. Don't boast against the branches, because God's not finished with Israel. He's not done with them. And God's still going to use them. God's still going to deal with them. God's still he's going to make them all one day. Right. And God is able to do that. You say, I don't see how that can happen. Well, you know what? The Jews had that problem too. They couldn't see how God could save a dog like you and I. They just could not understand that. We always have a problem with God's grace, no matter what dispensation it is or time it is. How could God be merciful to somebody like that? Well, because he poured all his wrath on Jesus Christ, that's how he can be merciful to somebody like you and I and some dogs, you know. Jesus calls he says that to the Syrophoenician woman. He calls her, he says that it's not meat, to give the food to dogs, right? And she says, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, right? And Jesus liked that statement because it was a statement of faith. Right? It was trusting the Lord. But that's when they were that. But then Paul reveals the message after Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's not just Israel. At first they were to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where his church started, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? That's why the church was in Jerusalem was Jewish. It was because they were all Jews, and that's who congregated in Jerusalem. That's who lived there. So he saved a remnant out of those people, out of Israel. He says to them, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember that? When he looks at them and he says that to them, he says, and then the veil of the temple was rent, right? And then Jesus says to them that, you know, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When I come back again, you're going to receive me then. You won't right now, but you will one day again. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to those the people of Israel, the Jews. That's who he's talking to. And there's a lot of people that want to do away with that and switch that around and try to make that the New Testament believer. Boy, you got to really do some finagling to get that out. You got to really do some twisting of scripture to make that the same thing. It's not the same thing. It isn't. It never was supposed to be the same thing. God never designed it like that. God has a plan and a purpose. And he's not through with the Jew. God's not done with them. And everything that you see and you wonder about today when you see Israel over there and you say, well, how could that be Israel? Because the Rothschilds were involved, because this guy was involved, because that guy was involved, because the UN was involved. You mean they were all pawns in God's plan?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. That's right. Yeah, the only way you could be confused about something like that is if you don't know the scriptures. Because the Bible's plain. God's going to do that work. And God did it all. Those people didn't know what they were. They didn't know who they were, whose will they were fulfilling. They had no idea. All of them had no idea that God was in that. Because Ezekiel prophesied that Israel would go back into the land as dead men's bones. What does that mean? They're dead in trespasses and sins. They do not believe in the Messiah, but they go back. And then one day they're going to receive those four winds of the gospel, and they're going to be given breath and life, and they're going to believe. Because God is able to graft them back in. So when you put together all those messages that you see what Jesus said in Matthew 24, all of that was prophesied about. Then you go to what Paul said, what Jesus said when he left in the book of Acts in the beginning of it, and then what Paul doubled down on and explained in Romans, and here in Ephesians, he's showing you the plan of the ages. He's laying it out for us, and he's going to start here. We're going to talk more about it than he actually did at this point, but that's just for sake of time and where it is in the scriptures. So that's why we're doing it. But God's plan, it encompasses all things in Christ. Everything will be reconciled in Christ, whether that's the damned in hell for all of eternity. There's reconciliation in that because God finishes all things. He deals with all things. He redeems those that are his, and he makes everything. Behold, I make all things new. That's what he said. So that's what he's going to do. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we continue to look at this. Thank you for it. Thank you for your plan, Lord. Thank you that it always comes to pass, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God's eternal plan, just to back up just a little bit, encompasses all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And presently, Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and his will is done there. But the earth is in rebellion to Christ's rule. It is the day of man on earth when puny man is allowed to shake his fist at God for a short time. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Remember what Psalms continues to say there. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is going to laugh at their calamity one day when he is finished with them. But the day of the Lord is fast approaching, when Christ will put down all rebellion and he will establish that millennial kingdom at the dawn of his eternal kingdom. Christ taught his people to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's a model for you and I to pray. You ought to pray not in the sense of, first of all, it not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Many times that we pray, we really pray, Lord, I want my will to be done. But Jesus taught us to pray. When you go into the mindset of prayer, when you go to sit down to pray to your Heavenly Father, you ought to have this principle before you, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That you and I want, you know, you and I want the will of God to be executed. We want to see that. We want God's will to be done here. We want people to obey God. And we want to obey God. And Lord, we want you to be first and not our own request, but we want what you want for us. That's what we always have to remember, that you and I should want what God wants for us more than anything else. Because there's nothing that can bring more pleasure to your heart and soul, real joy, than to fulfill the will of God. There is nothing greater than that. Nothing. Nothing that you can do. You could be the most famous, richest, wealthiest person in the world, but if you don't fulfill the will of God, you are a loser. And you will never be happy. You will never have joy. Why? Because fulfilling the will of God brings the child of God joy. That's why you and I can't live in sin very long. When we get into sin or we entertain sin, we're miserable. We're miserable when we've sinned against the Lord. We can't be happy about that. Why? Because God made it so your soul would cry out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you know that's not the will of God for you to live in sin. So you don't have any joy when you live that way. God, that's a blessing from the Lord, by the way. If you could be happy in sin, oh, what a terrible person you would be as a saved individual if you could be happy and joyous in sin. The Bible says the pleasure of sin is only for a season, right? It's a short time. It's a very momentous time, you know, maybe in the act of whatever you do or maybe for the pleasure of whatever you have done. But afterwards, there's no joy in it. There's only joy in obeying the will of God. That's where true joy comes from. And your circumstances can be very dire. They can be very terrible circumstances. But if you've obeyed the will of the Lord, you will be a happy martyr burning in the fire. Right? You just will be. You'll be happy. As the executioner comes and takes your head, or as they burn you at the stake, you'll be singing, all to thee I surrender. I surrender all. Right? Because why? What's it matter? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Right? You and I are to live for heaven. We're to live for the future. We're to put our treasures in heaven. For there will your heart be also. And that is the will of God. So for 2,000 years, the redeemed have prayed that prayer, haven't they? And it will be answered in God's time. And nothing will stop it. Nothing can stop it. Right? We are marching down through the ages of eternity here. We're marching down through to eternity till time is no more. One day, time will have no effect on you and I. Now, at death, time will have no effect on us. We'll be freed from time. We'll be freed from it to live in eternity with the Lord. Death is a freedom from time. The clock doesn't tick on your age any longer. You don't age anymore. But you go home to be with the Lord, and where you will never age again. You'll never grow old there. Right? That's what we have to look forward to. Death is not as terrible as some men make it out to be, as this world makes it out to be. One day, when it's your time, and it's not time right now, otherwise some of you think, well, that frightens me a bit. Well, it should. If it didn't, I would wonder about you, if it didn't bother you at all to think about your death. It shows us the frailty of man and the mightiness of God. It shows us how frail and weak we are when we think of death. But along with those thoughts of death and those other sober thoughts, death is a very... we have so much laughter and gaiety, so to speak, in this society. And I don't mean that in a perverse way, but just laughter and the historical way of using that word in that sense. But that we have that we sometimes lose sight of that death is very sobering. Right? But it only gets better for us. As the child of God, death only makes it better. Death doesn't make it worse. Death makes it better. It's the final. But you're not ready for that yet until God makes you ready for that. Then God will make your heart ready for that. He'll give you the grace you need to go through it. But right now, you have grace to live, not to die. When it's needed, you'll have grace to die. I believe that. I believe that by faith, that God will gives all his children grace to die. He gives them that. Amen. All right, next. God's plan of the ages is dispensational. God's eternal plan is fulfilled in dispensations. The fundamental principles of dispensational understanding of God's plan of the ages are clearly taught in the scriptures and were part of the faith once delivered unto the saints. Dispensationalism was not invented in modern times, and we're not referring to any system of Darby or Schofield or Larkin or anybody else. Dispensationalism as a theological system, but to the teaching of the Bible about what God's eternal plan worked out in dispensation says. They didn't invent all those things. I agree with all those men when they agree with the Bible. I don't care who they are. I'm not afraid to agree with somebody that I don't agree with totally. If they're right about one thing, then I'm not going to lie and say they're not right about it. I'm not going to reject what they say because they're wrong about something else. Right? That's not mature. That's not being honest either. We ought to be honest when it comes to those things. But some of the fundamentals of biblical dispensationalism are a literal interpretation of prophecy. By the way, you want to get in trouble? You just start allegorizing prophecy like Origen did. But you can do whatever you want if you allegorize prophecy. He didn't even believe in a literal reign of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He was the father of amillennialism, which he probably got from some Greek heretic somewhere, some Greek Gnostic fool somewhere else that he stole and he ripped off. But that's what he believed. He didn't believe in the literal return of Christ. I do, because Jesus said it. I believe Jesus is coming back again. I believe he's going to step foot on that Mount of Olives. I believe he's going to do that because he said he was going to. He didn't say allegorically speaking. He made it very clear, I'm coming back again. Amen. He made it very clear. You avoid any systems of theology that teach you that against the literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth to rule and to reign. That is just insane. I can't even figure out how somebody could claim to be a Bible believer and believe that there's no literal return of Christ. Some of the fundamentals of that is a literal interpretation of prophecy, the clear distinction between the local New Testament church and Israel as a nation. You better be able to discern between those two and not mix those up. Boy, you want to be on a crusade and be like the Pope? Well, go ahead and mix those two. Mix Israel and the church. And when I say the church, I mean the institution. I'm not speaking of a universal invisible body. I'm speaking of, like you would say, the home. That's how I'm speaking of it, the same in that fashion. But if you were to look at the differences in the local New Testament church and the nation of Israel, you'll get mighty confused if you mix those two together. You'd be a mighty confused person. I've met a lot of those. I've talked to a lot of them. I've heard their theology. They're mighty confused people. They somehow believe that God is absolutely finished with the nation of Israel. Well, you're going to have to ignore a whole lot of Old Testament prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet and make those allegorical in order to come up with that, which, of course, you lose a lot of credibility when you do that because Jesus said all these things will be fulfilled. So you got to get your theology straight when it comes to that. The difference in the church in Israel, those two entities are not the same thing. The church is a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament and the literal fulfillment of Israel's covenants after the church age. There's going to be a time when the church is no more, when God's done with that. And there is going to be that time when they are taken up. Now, people can debate what that time is. Men like Ruckman and Larkin believed it was pre-tribulation. I think Donovan believes it was mid-tribulation. He holds like a 3.5 years. And then there's people that believe in a post-tribulation. Oh, and there's some people that, I don't know, they believe in a lot of crazy things. but it already happened, right? And it's all, what's the name of that? Yeah, preterism. Thank you, preterism. They believe that. Whatever line you draw there as far as that goes, that's going to be, that has always been debated and it always will until Jesus comes back. All I know is this. If it's pre, I'm going with you. If it's post, we're going to be together, Lord willing, if we're not dead. All right? If it's mid, I'm going then. I'm going either way because I belong to the Lord. God ain't going to keep me here if I'm wrong, just because I'm wrong about something, okay? That's the way it's going. And by the way, and the other flip side of that argument is that people say, well, all these people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, they're going to get fooled by the Antichrist. Could you show me a chapter and verse where a blood-bought saint of God that has the Holy Ghost of God is going to believe in the Antichrist when he comes on this earth if they were here because they were wrong about the timing of the rapture? That is stupid. And I said that in the beginning when I taught post-trib. Right at the beginning, I said, that is a dumb argument. I've always said that. If people have the Holy Ghost of God, whatever we're wrong about, God's going to get us right about it someday. Right? And God's going to take care of you, whether it's pre, mid, or post. God's going to take care of you either way. You're God's if you're saved and you're going when God tells you you're going, no matter what you made a mistake about, no matter what your interpretation was or your misunderstanding was or anything else. We're not saved by our perfect obedience or perfect understanding. We're saved by grace. God keeps his own children in whatever time he takes them home, whatever time he does. There have been a lot of men that have been wrong about things. And we're all going to find out when we are too, someday. Right? So we have the Antichrist. We'll have that happen. We'll have the man of sin happen. At some point, some people believe it's the sixth seal there that the rapture will take place. Some believe it's before Daniel's, they call it Daniel's 70th week. There's a difference of opinion on some of those. The judgment seat of Christ, the white throne judgment, Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. All those things have not come to pass yet. But that's part of God's plan. And whatever time you believe, it's not going to change the fact of when it is. Right? God's going to do it either way because it's God's plan. And he's going to do it, right? Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's the manager of a household. That's really what that means, that's that dispensation. It's the administration activity of a steward. It's administration by God of a certain period of human history. God's divine governing of the universe, of his creation. It is God's administration in history, in prophecy, a dispensation, an age or era in which God is working out an aspect of his eternal program. That word times, the dispensation of the fullness of times, that has to do with that. We've heard that in Daniel, talks about that times, time, and a time, I believe is what it says, right? That's the times that God worked, right? And works, continue to work. It refers to certain periods, referring to a period of time or a season. It's also used in the sense that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. You know what he said about that? That's the chronology, like when the chronology of that or the season, which the Father hath put in his own power. But we want to know now when this is going to happen. Well, you ain't going to know now, but get to work. You got work to do. And that's the same thing Jesus is telling you. You ain't going to know now. You better get to work. You occupy till I come. That's what you do. Whenever that is, you get busy. You got work to do. And by the way, all God's people ought to be busy doing something for Jesus. They ought to be doing something, all of us, whatever it is. And I know all of us do pretty much, or most of us do in this life. We're always busy doing something for the Lord, trying to witness to somebody, hand out a tract, sharing something, sharing the gospel, and living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ in front of the world so they can see a godly witness. But we need to continue and abound more and more and to always be doing something until we're not here just to waste life, waste space, waste air, and go home. We are here to serve. We are servants. We are to serve. Amen. We are servants of the Most High God. And that is a responsibility and a gift that God would use us. You think about that God would use sinful men, right? Fallen men that he saves and redeems, but still have this flesh with us and still imperfect men preaching a perfect message from a perfect book. Amen. Anyway, it says here, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Christ was referring to the time of his return and of the establishment of the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1 quickly here. Because that's the question they asked him. And they kind of want it. Now, Paul's going to deliver God's eternal plan to them. Like, Paul's going to end up telling the churches. He's going to end up explaining it. The apostles didn't know that. They didn't know that. Paul was the one that was given the mystery, right? He was given the mystery to give. Yes, the church had already started. That doesn't have anything to do with what God was going to do in the future, with what God was going to do. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, now, that's an important question. We should stop there and ponder that for 1 second, maybe a little bit longer. But here's the thing that we ought to think about. If you were the Pope and you were answering that question, you would say, yes, wouldn't you? Yeah, if you were reformers running a church state, you would say, yes, because that's what they tried to do. But if you were following the apostolic teaching of the scriptures in Jesus' own words, what did he say? When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. Now, in a modern vernacular, that means it's none of your business. None of your business. That's right. It is not your concern. That is not why I saved you. But you'll sit on those thrones later, remember? They will. They will one day. Jesus told them, didn't he? You'll sit on the 12 thrones of the tribes. Remember, he told, you're going to do that. You're going to, the apostles are going to do that. Right? It's going to happen. But he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's his power. Which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. But not for what you think it's for. Put your swords away, Peter. You're not here to cut people's ears off. You're here to preach. That's not the work that you're here to do. Amen. What did he say to him? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what's that power for? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and where? And unto the uttermost part of the earth. Oh yeah, you're going to build something, all right, but not what you think it is. And not what you think, and not the actual work that you thought you were going to be doing. And they're ready to get Jesus on the throne, kick Caesar out, let's get this thing going, let's drop the Roman. You rose from the dead. I mean, there ain't nothing there. In their minds, they're like, there ain't nothing left. Nobody can kill you. You already died once. Let's get this thing going now. Let's go in there, kick Herod off, get on that throne. Go call down 10,000 angels to destroy the Roman Empire and let's take it now. No, remember they said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected their king. So they would, for a time, be set aside. Right? And Paul explains that in Romans. But not forever. Not forever. Amen? But for a time. Because, by the way, God never forgets his promises. Hey. Never. He said, though a nursing mother would forget, I will never forget. Right? I will never forget. And you know how hard it is for a mother to forget to feed her baby, right? It's very hard for that to happen. But God said, I won't forget. I never forget. Hey. Amen. The only thing he forgets is our sins. He separates them from the east and from the west. Isn't that Luther, when he heard that, he sat down in his head and he tried to figure out how in the world could God, who knows everything, how could he forget my sin? You know what I mean? Because God knows everything. How could he do that? Well, it's simple. He chose to. That's it. That's right. That's right. He chose to. That's why. Man, it is hard to understand. He wrapped his reign. It was hard. It is hard to understand that, you know, but we have to believe it by faith. There are things that we can't fully understand, but anyway, that is right. God chose to. The New Testament mentions several times, Acts 14, turn there, Acts 14 and verse number 16, that word times in God's eternal plan, Acts 14, verse 16. Actually, let's go back up to verse 15 and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." That was times past. Well, what changed? He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means all nations. He said that. You go to all nations. You go everywhere. Well, God isn't suffering that upon them any longer. He's saying, no, you got to listen to the gospel. You got to be saved. You know, so he talked about that there in Acts chapter 14. Romans chapter 1, look at that. He mentioned that word times comes in again. All a part of God's plan. So I think I got the wrong reference there. That might be. Yeah, that's the wrong one. Maybe. Let me check something here. Yep, Romans 11:30. Sorry, I had the wrong one there. Romans 11:30. He's talking about Israel. What does he say here? For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Times past. He's saying God dealt with the Jew. God dealt with Israel. Now he's dealing with you. Now he's dealing with the Gentiles. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Which means what? Yeah, you really shouldn't be killing Jews. That's what that means. You really shouldn't be hating them, rooting them out, and trying to destroy them. And then deny you even did it afterwards. Because that's what's happened in a number of places. It's happened their whole... Paul told us how we're supposed to deal with the Jews. Yeah, but they're wicked. Yep. Yeah, but they're Antichrist. Yep. Paul said all those things. He said they're enemies for the gospel's sake. But they're beloved for the Father's sake. Beloved enemies. Right? But they do a lot of bad stuff. Yeah, I know. So do you. Right? But if it wasn't for their unbelief, Paul says, you wouldn't have the gospel given to you. You'd still be that Goya dog on your way to hell. Amen. I'll tell you what, I've heard these guys and I hear them and they got a sick thing about them. They start railing on Jews and they start railing on Israel and they start railing on and they start going off. I'm telling you, they got something sick about them. It's sick. It's a hate. It's not from the Holy Ghost. It is not biblical preaching. It's not. It's not. You can tell the truth about Kabbalistic Jews and you can tell the truth about those, but when that hate and rage comes in and that other stuff comes in, that's not preaching the gospel. That's not. That's hate. That's like a vengeful hate. It's weird. And it's a perverse spirit. It's not of the Lord. It's the same spirit. By the way, you know where it comes from? Roman Catholicism. That's where it comes from. Because Rome did it. Because when they said, it's part of the judgment, yes. But you ain't supposed to be part of that judgment. You're supposed to be part of them turning. As a Christian, you're supposed to show them the love of God so they can be saved. Not hate and murder and death. You're supposed to show them the love of God, that they can see that they need to turn to Christ, that he is the Messiah. Not treat them like dogs and try to kill them and hunt them down. It's sick. It's not understanding the difference and the responsibilities that the Apostle Paul, who was chased down by them. They tried to kill him. Many times over, but did he ever lose his love for them? No. What did he say? His heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'll tell you what. You be careful about that. Those teachers that are out there, if you don't listen to those people like that, it's very dangerous. You get a perverse spirit like that. God will turn you over to that garbage. You'll be insane. You'll go nuts. No, you're supposed to That doesn't mean you condone sinful things that Israel does or anything. I don't condone it. I tell the truth about it. But I don't, but when somebody says, do you think that's their land? Yep. Do you think God put them there? Yep. Do you think they're going to stay there? Yep. Do you think Jesus is going to come back right there? Yep. Do you think the Pope's going to try to put a temple over there? Yep. Yes, yes, and yes. Hey, who owns the rights to the Temple Mount right now? Who owns the rights? In the Oslo Accord, who was given the rights to the Temple Mount? The Vatican. They own the rights. Uh-huh. Yeah, Oslo Accord. Look it up, Bill Clinton. Look it up. Mm-hmm. It's there for a reason. That's happening. All that is happening for a reason. They say, but what about all these wicked Jewish bankers that rule this and do this? What about them? Who are they working for? Who's their king? Caesar. Who is that? Pontifex Maximus, the Pope. Yep. I showed that today on my broadcast. I took people through the scriptures and showed them that, what the Bible says about that. But they're going to figure out who he is someday, too. And then they're going to turn to Christ and be saved. But amen. That's going to happen one day. All right, where were we? Let's see. We're on Romans 11. Luke 21, verse number 24. I know I'm bouncing back between this plan of the ages, but there's a lot here to cover. We're not even going to get through it all tonight, probably, but that's okay. Jesus said this in Luke 21, 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, I have a question for you. Has that happened? Are the times of the Gentiles fulfilled? Uh-uh. Nope. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. That's part of God's eternal plan. He just told you right here, Jesus is saying that's future. That's going to happen. Even a preterist can't come up with a good explanation and try to say, well, yeah, that happened when Titus went in and destroyed the temple in AD 70 and Rome did. That ended the time of the Gentiles? It's just the opposite. Jesus said, look, before anything ever happened, Jesus said, you see this temple right here? There ain't going to be a stone left here. It's going to fall. And that's when their sacrifices stopped. Yep. Yep. All part of the plan. All part of the plan. Them coming back, all part of the plan. All eyes on Israel, all part of the plan. I agree with Peter Ruckman when he says it's the deadliest piece of dirt. I agree with that statement. It is the deadliest piece of dirt on this earth. Absolutely the deadliest piece of dirt. Nothing has been fought over more than that piece of dirt. I mean, it's little. Compared to all of the Middle East, it's little. And it's been fought over for thousands of years. Why? Because God put his foot there and says, that's mine. And he's going to come back there and say, no, this is mine. God's plan always happens. The times of the Gentiles, it began with the destruction of the first temple. It was the time of the Gentiles. And the 70-year Babylonian captivity and ends when Israel is restored to the place of God's blessing one day. Now, many people have a disagreement about that. They say, well, the part of that 70th week was withheld, and there's a parenthesis in between there. And some people have a difference of opinion about that. That's fine. But what you can't deny is that the times of the Gentiles have not been fulfilled. The Gentiles run the world. You can even see that when you go back to Genesis 9 and you see Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem. Still happening today. This land here, Shem's land. The Shemites. They're not just Jews. The Shemites are a great number of people. And the Bible gave permission for the Japhethites, white people like us, to dwell in the tents in the land of Shem. Right? That's not Israel. That's different. But it's the land. It's the same thing. Now, there's a right way to dwell and a wrong way to dwell there, obviously. and not saying that everybody did everything right, but there is the reality of that would happen. He said that would happen. And we see that now still. I mean, it's not an accident. None of these things happen on accident. God had a plan for all these nations, and it's going to be fulfilled, especially Israel. It will be fulfilled. But right now, God is dealing with his church at this time. For all this period, Israel has been subject to Gentile dominion. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the Ottomans, the British. Even since the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, Israel has been at the beck and call of Gentile nations, particularly America and the European Union. Still, oh no, Israel runs it. No, Israel don't run nothing. Do they have wealthy people? Yeah, because God said they would. Are they in influential places? Yeah, because the Pope put them there. They're there for a reason. They're there to be the fall guy. You want to know who's going to be the fall guy when it really hits the fan and all this stuff goes on? The Jews. And they're going to pick on these. They're going to pick these high-level Jews that are in certain areas of financing, like the Rockefellers, Rothschilds, and all these people. And they're going to be the enemy. They're going to be the fall guy because they're right out front. But you know who's controlling the strings in the back? Caesar. Remember?
Right.
Remember who is of the seventh? And is of the eighth and goeth into perdition? Who is that? That's the revived Roman Empire. Right? Are you following me or does it sound crazy? It's the revived Roman Empire. That's the Pope. That's Caesar. The seventh empire fell, but is of the seventh and then is of the eighth and goeth into perdition.
Right.
That's the final Roman Catholic Empire. Rome's still in charge. That papal Caesar is still in charge. He is still running things. Because there ain't nobody else that can walk in any nation in the world and have complete immunity. No one. Who runs a church and a state. That's it. It's him. And it's an antichrist church and an antichrist state. That's what it is. And he rules it by temporal power and by their phony spiritual power that they have through the devil. It's real, friend. I know it sounds... You know what? I believe... It just makes me believe God's word even more because you see it out there and you watch it. And then all these people are trying to deny that God's in charge of it all. And it's all going to come to pass. All of it is. Just like he said, everything in that book. Acts chapter 3. In that transitional book of Acts here, Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. We're probably not going to get past the times here today and get to the rest of it, but that's okay. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. This is the message that God gave Peter to give. Acts 3, 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, Peter's preaching to those Jews and he's telling them to repent. You need to repent. The times of refreshing, right? God wanted them to be saved. God didn't blind them.
Right.
They were blinded in part by their sin.
Right.
God wanted them to be saved. He wanted it. That's why he sent his son. Right? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. He wanted them to be saved. They rejected him. What did Stephen tell them? Ye stiff-necked and rebellious, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Kill him. What'd they do? Killed him. Right? They rejected him. They rejected Christ again. At that point, when Stephen gives this absolutely amazing history lesson, one of the best ones you could ever give, he gives a completely biblical, historical lesson all the way back from the beginning, all the way through. And what did they do? They would not have it. Yeah, they rocked him to sleep. That's right. They would not. Hey, he went to sleep with a smile on his face, man. He went to sleep. He was smiling. He wouldn't. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the same thing he said, just like his Lord and Savior did.
Amen.
Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't even know what they're doing. He didn't want it laid to their charge, right? That's love right there. That's the love that we're supposed to have for people. That's that love. By the way, we can. The closer we get to Christ, the more we'll love people. Amen? It'll be tested. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. It's hard when iniquity abounds everywhere. It's hard. It doesn't even mean your iniquity. It means the iniquity that you see everywhere, that you're watching everywhere. The murder, death. Yeah, desensitizing us to sin. Right? Because iniquity will abound. The love of many shall wax cold. We got to pray. Stay close to the fire. Amen? Stay close to the fire. You love people. Right? No matter what, that's what we do. The fullness of time. Times, which is the new heaven and the new earth, when the previous dispensations will be fulfilled and all things will be one in Christ. That will be the fullness of time when that comes. In Galatians 4:4, turn there. Galatians 4:4. We see God's eternal plan here. Continue to Paul speaking to the Galatians, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what John was saying. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That was the fullness of time for Christ's first coming. Not his second coming. That was dealing with just the gospel coming to them. Jesus coming to die for them. The Bible uses that word age to refer to dispensations as well. It's used three times. Ephesians 3:5. Let's go there quickly here. Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. That's the promise, right? That's the ages to come, right? Ephesians 2:7 talks about that. Also, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, God's kindness to us will be shown. What a promise, huh? There are all ages. There are all ages in 3:21, which we just, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Throughout all ages, right? Glory to Christ. Ages, that term means forever and ever in Scripture, is literally into the ages of ages. That's what it means. Same thing as forever. Referring to an eternal succession of ages. Christ will reign forever. Turn to Revelation 11:15. God's plan, amen. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, verse number 15, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. The devil will be tormented forever and ever in Revelation 20. Praise the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. One day all the deception will be over. No more to deceive the saints, no more to accuse the saints, no more to deceive the nations, but he will be put down forever and ever. Yep, stripped of his power. That's right. The saints will serve God forever and ever. Look at Revelation 22, verse number 5. There's a song that is sung about this. And there is no night there. I like that song. Have you heard that? That's a good one. I don't think we have it in our book, do we? What's that? Is that what it's called? I think it might be, yeah. What's that? The City Four Square? Yeah. I like that song. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. Some of you children can be very happy you never have to go to sleep. You're like, I don't want to go to bed. I'm kind of like that too. I don't want to go to sleep. Right? Amen. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a blessing, huh? God's plan of the ages is the key to understanding the Bible. You know, you'll get mighty confused if you try to take other dispensations and other times that God did things and try to apply them to today. Now, there are principles, surely, truly, that do run from Genesis to Revelation. There are principles there. But it's not the same as how God deals with, for instance, in Genesis, God told Noah to build an ark. God's not telling me to build an ark today. If I read Genesis and said, I think I better build an ark, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But I think I better build an ark, and I better do this, and I better, you know, there's things that God asked men to do during those dispensations and in those different times that God was doing different things, right? As he dealt with Israel. You can't, if they were all the same, then Jesus didn't have to come and die. If the old covenant or the old dispensations were enough, and they were enough, then Jesus didn't have to come. Right? But he had to come. Why? Because all they were pictures to point to him.
Right.
And then the shadow is done away with, and we have the substance, which is Christ. All of them pointed to Jesus. All of them. Every single one of the things that they were asked to do and everything like that through the ages, God's plan of the ages, the dispensations, the times, and the ages are recorded in the Bible. The creation, the fall, man before the flood, the global flood, the Tower of Babel, the division and spread of the nations, the call of Abraham, the creation of Israel, the age of the patriarchs, Israel in Egypt, Israel in the promised land, Israel under the judges, Israel's kingdom, Israel's judgment by Assyria, Babylon, and Rome. The intertestament age in which God was setting the stage for Christ's coming, Christ's incarnation, the time of the church, the day of the Lord, the conversion of Israel, Christ's return to this earth, the millennial kingdom, the final revolt and judgment of the devil, the great white throne judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth. That's God's plan. If you don't understand the scripture, you're going to get confused if you don't look at that and see that God has a plan. He had a plan for Israel, and Israel's plan is not the same as his local New Testament church. Last time I checked, I'm not gathering 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel because I don't know who they are, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses are. Why? Because they're mighty confused, right? They're building the kingdom, right? Kingdom Hall. No. Oh, my, no. What a horrible thing that would be if this was Christ ruling and reigning on. And that's like the Puritans. Some of those guys believe that the devil is chained. Man, he ain't chained. I can tell you that right now. He's out running around, going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. He ain't chained. If he was chained, Paul wouldn't have said what he said in Ephesians 6. Right? Right. Exactly. There's still war. That means, and who's involved with every war? Satan. Who wants people to kill each other? Satan. Right? Later, he'll be released. He'll be locked up for 1,000 years. And then loosed for a little season to tempt the nations. And it doesn't take very long. It is right back to war again. Right back to it. Right? No, he ain't chained. If he was chained, Peter wouldn't have looked and said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is chained down in hell. Don't worry about him. Chill out. Have a good time. Everything's cool. No, that's not what he said, is he? What did he say? He said, you better put that on. He says, you better be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Right? Satan. Yeah, phenomenologically. I said it right. I got it. I got it. Because I said it so fast, I didn't have to think about it. That was great. Yeah. Right. Satan's not, but what do you got to put your armor on for? Because you got an adversary, and he's got the fiery darts of the wicked, and he's shooting them at you constantly. But this is God's plan. God's plan of the ages is the key to understanding man's history. By the way, when somebody tells you, well, the Bible's not a history book. Yes, it is. Yeah, it tells. Yes, it is. Right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
The Bible's not a history book.
Yeah, right. Okay. Well, yes, it is. Just because you don't understand the history that's in it doesn't mean it's not a history book.
Right.
It is a history book. Right? He tells his plan. By the way, I don't care what any other man's history is. I care what this one is. Because this is where the authority comes from right here. For everything that we believe, this is where it comes from. God told us how he created man. He told us what man was going to do. He walked us through it all and explained it all and had Moses record it all and write it all down. Right? Why? To warn you. To show you. And then, to top it all off, he even tells you the end of this world. he takes you and he doesn't show you that. He says, remember, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in
heaven.
Yeah. God sees it from heaven. He sees it from heaven. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And that's why he led men to write the scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? And then he led men to translate the scriptures, which is what we have today, the perfect words of God. Why? Because God gave them to them. I believe that. I mean, I do. It's interesting. We're going to stop now because it's 9 o'clock and you're getting old, so you got to go home. But Garrick's getting old. He's kind of tired. Gotta let that guy get some sleep. He's, what are you, 23 now? Oh, you're only 21? You're 20? Why do I feel like I aged 4 years since he's been here? Not because of you, Garrick. You're a nice guy. I'm just trying to figure out how in the world he's still 20. Yeah. He looks like it pretty rough. Yeah. But you know something? God's plan is going to be lived out. It's going to happen. We are living it now. We're part of it. We're part of the history. We're part of the future that God has for us. And he's explained it to us. So be careful about not understanding some of those things. And by the way, you might differ on a slight difference in something that was said, but you're not going to be able to differ too much on the exact plan of God, the way that it's laid out. It's pretty clear what's going to happen. It's pretty clear that it's literal, too.
Right.
It's pretty clear Jesus wasn't joking when he says he's coming back on a horse.
Amen.
Right? He wasn't kidding about that. Right? He wasn't joking about his literal return to this earth. He wasn't speaking allegorically.
Literal cloud.
Yes, literally. So, what's that? Not a virtual cloud, that's right. Not the cloud, right? But a real cloud.
Right.
That'll be next, won't it? They'll be... Yeah. Well, they're trying to make a god. They're doing their best to do one. They're going to get their Antichrist god pretty soon. They're going to get what they want. Amen. Yeah, it is interesting. It's not an accident. Well, like in those computers, they have something called daemons. And those... spelled the same way as demons. They talk about clouds, or similar to the word demon. But they talk about clouds, and they have the cloud, up in the cloud. Everything's... Yeah, daemon. Diamond. Them diamonds. Them diamonds are bad. Yeah. Yeah. They're picturing the future, right? They're telling you. They're telling you what's going to happen, but God's already showed us. So, by the way, you shouldn't be shocked when you see these things.
Right.
Like, I hear people crying about, you know, the fall of America and this and that and all these other things happening. And I'm thinking, well, you know, Jesus is, when he comes back, it ain't going to be pretty. I mean, it's not going to be like, this earth is going to be a mess. It already is a mess, but it's going to be even worse. So, yeah. So, anyway, you ought, none of that ought to discourage you. All of that ought to encourage you when you see that God's already told you what's going to happen. And yet there's more. I'm not finished yet, but I am for tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your book. Thank you that we can go through it and learn from it. And you gave us these words, Lord, for us to trust you by faith. Thank you for them. Thank you for guiding us through this life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that we would obey you and love you in all things and love others. Help us to be good to the Jew and to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the Scythian, whoever it is, Lord, that we would witness to them, that we would love them as you love them and gave yourself for them. Help us to be preachers of righteousness. Help us to live as you would have us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.